Sometimes we get the idea that people study the book of Revelation out of curiosity because there are so many unusual circumstances that are spoken of and so many almost indescribable creatures that are revealed to us. And yet, even though it is a book that offers so very much as far as that is concerned, I believe all of us can see that there's great practical benefit in studying the book of Revelation. It isn't simply that we read it and look at it and ponder over some of the problems of interpretation that it presents, and it does present a number. After we've completed our study of the book of Revelation, I will not have aided you in many of the areas that have been unclear to Bible scholars down through the years. We will simply have looked at things again and perhaps looked at it a little differently, but there's not going to be any profound change as far as any of us are concerned in our understanding of the book of Revelation. But it has many practical benefits to it, and there are many truths that are near and very dear to the heart of God's true people that are revealed in the book of Revelation. And this morning, we noticed a scene in heaven that John had been witness to when he had been called up into heaven through an open door. And he saw God sitting on a throne, and he saw four living creatures around the throne, and he saw 24 elders around the throne, and there was also a lamb slain standing in the midst of the area, and he had the appearance of a lamb slain. And this lamb slain had as we'll learn later, horns and also eyes that were representative of the seven spirits that would exist upon the earth during the time of his reign upon the earth as its king. You know, Jesus is the descendant of David, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David that hasn't been fulfilled. It's a prophecy, and we know that the Abrahamic covenant in its entirety has not been fulfilled, and someday that will be fulfilled, and that many of the promises that Jesus made and some of the prophecies of the Bible are yet unfulfilled concerning the last days. So these have to find a place of fulfillment. And as far as I'm concerned, the only way that I can interpret and find a place for these future events to be fulfilled is during the time of what we call the millennial reign of Christ. It's 1,000 years from the time that Jesus comes back until this earth is destroyed, and then there is the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and then that's the place where we will be in eternity with God the Father. But there are many events to come, and the book of Revelation simply presents these events. Perhaps they're in chronological order, and perhaps they aren't, but they certainly tell us of the end time events, and therefore we can know of them and rejoice in them, that these events that benefit God's people, and perhaps be filled with dread for those who are lost and without Jesus Christ because of the intense suffering that will come upon the earth in its last days before Jesus comes again. Now, when this lamb slain comes and takes the book from the hand of God, God sits on the throne, then in verses 8 through 14, we read of events that occur in heaven. These events center around, again, the four beasts, or the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, and a multitude, 10 times 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of angels that join in these other beings with a concerted praise and worship of Almighty God. And I think we've seen now that in heaven, that is, in the presence of God, and this circumstance will exist one of these days. It's not the circumstance that exists at this particular time. It will exist one of these days. I rather suspect that in many ways it exists today, and that is that heaven is a place of worship of Almighty God. That's primarily what we've seen. People, that is, creatures worshiping God. We've not had any specific statement that these 24 elders are these thousands times 10,000s who sing a song of redemption are indeed only those people who have been redeemed. But in the next, in two more chapters, then we'll see people who are described as human beings. Now, these 24 elders this evening, they sing the song, but they sing it as representatives, evidently, of all the redeemed. Jesus Christ is able to take the book. You know, that was a question that was asked, who's worthy to take this book that is in the hand of God, written on the front side and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. Who's able to take this book from the hand of Almighty God and to open it and to loose the seals thereof? Now in verse 8, we notice that after Jesus has taken the book, that the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. When Jesus took this book from the hand of God, then the elders and the beasts fell down before the Lamb. They had harps, and these harps have been used as symbols and instruments of worship from the time of David and perhaps even before that. And golden vials, and this is simply instruments or canisters literally made from gold, that are full of incense, or that which creates a sweet-smelling odor in the nostrils of Almighty God. And these odors are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is the first time that we've seen this. We've seen the beast worship. We've heard them sing praises. We've heard the elders make statements and sing praises. But we have never seen this instance where golden vials, tubes made of gold, are then emptied of their contents, and these contents are the prayers of the saints of God. It's my understanding that these are prayers that have to do with the coming of our Lord and with the establishment of the kingdom of God. Every time we follow the example that Jesus left us as far as prayer is concerned, we make the statement, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth or on earth as it is in heaven." So when we pray that prayer, I think that prayer is bottled in a golden vial of Almighty God. When we pray and long for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the establishment of the kingdom of God, then that prayer is turned into an odor that is kept in a golden vial. And now, after Jesus Christ has taken this book from the hand of God, when that act is committed, then all those prayers that have been prayed through the centuries beseeching the coming of the kingdom of God and the consummation of this age and the righting of wrongs and the end of this world system, when all those prayers which have been kept all these centuries, they're poured out then before Almighty God, signaling the fact that now is the time when these prayers will begin to find their fulfillment. It's rather unique to think that when you honestly and sincerely pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the coming kingdom of God, that these prayers are literally kept to be poured out when this event happens in the years that are to come. What a blessed thought that these would become sweet-smelling incense in the nostrils of Almighty God. And after they have poured out these vials, and after they have played and sung the harps, or after they played the harps, then they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Now these are the four beasts and the 24 elders that sing this new song. When we look at the wording of it, or the words that are contained in the new song, we know that there isn't anything new from the viewpoint of a fresh revelation. You know, there's not something that we don't know about Jesus Christ. We know that he was slain, that he redeemed us, and that he redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and kind of people that exists on the earth. So why is it called a new song? New songs, as far as this word that's translated new is concerned, simply means a new act from the viewpoint of singing that which is appropriate for the occasion. Evidently, this particular statement in the context of the throne of God after Jesus had taken the book from the hand of God, this is the proper song for the occasion. You know, we try to choose a song that fits the occasion. We have funerals and we try to choose a song that is proper and fitting for a funeral, or maybe some joyous occasion, such as at Christmas we sing carols and hymns that have a different emotional content to them, and we assume that these are fitting to the occasion. So this "and they sung a new song" doesn't mean there have been new truths discovered. It simply means that this is a fitting song for this occasion. It is proper that it be sung at this particular time. Now, they sang a new song, and these are the four beasts and the 24 elders, and they said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Remember this morning that no man was worthy, no man that was in the earth or in heaven or under the earth was worthy. And finally Jesus stepped forward and they sang this new song and stated it: "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Now, to simply take the book is not enough. To simply take the book, that's inadequate. Someone has to not only take the book, but have the ability and the power and the wisdom, as we'll see in just a minute, to open the seals of that book so that they're opened as they should be opened, and then possess the power to carry forth all of the activities that the opening of these seals demand. So they sung a new song, a proper song for this occasion. You are worthy. You have the value. You have the worth to take this book and to open all the seals thereof. Why? What qualified Jesus to take this book and then to open the seals? They will be opened. We'll start studying that next Sunday morning. "But thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." Why? Because thou wast slain, literally slaughtered like an animal is slaughtered, and hast redeemed us to God. And that term "redeem" comes from being in the marketplace to buy and to purchase. And it means to acquire for oneself by a price duly and freely paid. What was this price that was duly and freely paid for our redemption? It was, as is stated here, the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that's referred to in 1 Peter as precious blood, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold and precious stones, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the marketplace of hell, if you please, paid with his blood the ransom price to redeem us as far as our souls are concerned, to redeem the earth as far as it is concerned, and to claim all the rights that God had for man that were lost in the fall of Adam. Jesus becomes the second Adam, and in that position, by his blood, purchases back for all humanity everything that Adam lost in the fall, so that God can now, through Christ, reinstitute a new heaven and a new earth. And just as Adam lost the Garden of Eden and the paradise of God that was there, Jesus Christ regained a right to that paradise by dying on the cross. Whatever Adam and Eve would have had on this earth had they not sinned against God, then all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ will have when the process is finally completed. You don't immediately achieve this estate of living in the presence of God with all the redeemed and living on the new earth when you die at this present time, but you go to paradise and rest from your labors and wait for all of this process to be completed. Then you come back with the Lord. Then he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. Then everything is consummated. This earth is melted with fervent heat and destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth is completed. Then we'll be in the circumstance of Adam and Eve before they ever sinned. This is what we mean by redemption, complete and total. And you'll notice that even the creatures of the sea become involved in singing a little later this song of redemption. And so I'll say that the angels are represented at this particular point by these four living ones, and that all humanity is represented by the 24 elders, so that they sing for us and for all creatures this song of redemption. A little later, we'll also sing it with them. Thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, and that word means tribe, a union of individuals, out of every tongue, that is language, out of every people, that is the mass of any people, and out of every nation, which is ethnos, and particularly applies to the Gentile nation. So they are singing the song of redemption. People have been redeemed. They have been saved out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue that exists upon the face of God's earth. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. This is the appropriate song now that that these creatures are singing. Thou hast made unto us our God kings, and I think most people who have been involved in studying the Bible will note that thou hast made unto us a kingdom, that is, thou hast prepared for us a kingdom, and have made to us priests. Now, priest is simply one who cares for the sacrifices and who serves God, and these 24 elders and these beasts, as they're referred to here, living creatures, are priests in the sense of the word that they serve Almighty God. And I think they also are saying that someday those people who are redeemed by this act of Jesus Christ will be positioned also in a place of living and some ruling upon this earth. Now, the word rule here means to rule as a king, to reign on the earth. Now notice, the word that's translated earth here means ground or cultivated land. So I think this specifically refers to the millennial reign, which will be an agricultural economy. Farming is not going to go out of business, maybe for a while in this world, But in the millennial reign, farming is going to be the greatest activity that we will be involved in. But there won't be any cuckleburrs or crabgrass or Johnson grass, okay? I mean, really, the curse, God's going to set the curse back. And so it's not going to be the struggle that most of you have known it to be, because somebody think about now, if they're going to be farming the millennial rain, I could skip that and just sleep another 1,000 years and let the Lord wake me up just before the new heaven and new earth, because you don't want to pick cotton. I guarantee you God's going to change all that, okay? The lamb will lay down with the lion, and even the poisonous snakes are going to change, be changed so that they'll not have a poisonous bite, and the land is going to be extremely productive. And I really think that's what man is really created for. It says that man is of the earth, earthy. So in the millennial reign, we're going to be dealing with cultivated ground. We're going to be dealing with the production of food. We're going to be in that context of living on the earth, of dressing and keeping it in not the complete way, but in something of the way that Adam was supposed to have done. And they shall be, and they shall reign. And has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. Now, in verses 11 through 14, you have again the adoration of Jesus Christ. And I beheld, and I heard the voice, now here again is something new, of many angels. Up until this time, we have heard God speak as a trumpet. We have heard the four beasts. We have heard the 24 elders. Now there's something new. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them, evidently the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which mounts up to an innumerable host. What are they saying? And they say with a loud voice. You know, back many years ago, people used a megaphone. Well, this word with a loud voice is that word mega. So it literally means that they sang loudly. It was not just a whisper. This is a sound that evidently fills the entire universe of Almighty God. And they sang, worthy, and how many times? About four times now we've seen that word used, more times than that, but in a particular context. Worthy, it means of equal value. It means that this person is equal to the occasion, that this person has all the credentials. They are literally worth it. Worthy is the Lamb. Now before, we had the statement, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And evidently, that reference was to Almighty God to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. So now, this first song that we heard sung around the throne of God was a song of adoration to God the Father and to the creating force in Jesus Christ. Now the song is in the redemptive fact of Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, this Lamb slain, that was slain, to receive. Now notice, we're getting ready for the advent of Christ from the viewpoint of establishing His kingdom. May not be immediately. There'll be a period of time between this and the establishment of the kingdom, but we are now acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain, who's redeemed us and who is worthy, that is, possesses all the qualifications to carry out the full plan of God for the full and complete redemption of mankind bodily and spiritually and mentally, and the complete redemption of all things in the earth that were touched and tainted by the sin of Satan. Thou art worthy. What's he going to need in order to fulfill these tasks? Well, he'll need power. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. And the word that's translated power here is a word that means the power of God. And riches, that is, an abundance of everything, abounding. Jesus Christ is going to receive the power of God, or the power that is inherent in God. He's going to receive an abundance of everything, and wisdom, and strength, which means an endowed strength, and honor, which simply means praise, and blessing, which is a word that means eulogy. Literally is a transliteration of the word eulogy, and it means thanksgiving or praise. So these are some of the things that Jesus will need when he comes as king, or when he establishes his kingdom. He's still referred to here as the Lamb, but he's not going to remain the Lamb, because we saw that he had also the appearance of seven horns, which is symbolic of power, and he's going to have everything that he needs. Now notice in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven. Now there's not a single creature that is in heaven. And every creature on the earth, not a creature, not a living thing on the earth, and under the earth, not a thing living in the soil, and such as are in the sea. Every creature that's in the sea, all the swimming things, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Now, isn't that unique? You see, the redemption that Jesus accomplished on the cross actually redeems the fish and the fowl. It actually redeems all the creatures that God created and then were subjected to a painted or turned nature by the fall of Satan. And that fallen nature of creatures will be touched by the redeeming Lamb, and they will be delivered from, like the lion, from his carnivorous appetite. He will not be a flesh-eating creature anymore. He will eat straw like the oxen eat straw. And that's why these creatures then are singing along with these thousands and thousands plus thousands of angels. They're joining in a song. And they're saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's Almighty God, and unto the Lamb forever and forever. Now let's look at that again. This is the first time you ever see this anywhere in the Bible, where we know that all the creation groans and travails under the curse of Satan, created by the fall of Adam. All of creation groans and travails. And in the millennial reign, there will be almost the removal of every trace and taint of Satan. I say almost a removal, not an entire removal, because there is rebellion fomented by Satan at the end of the millennial reign. So there'll be some traces of human nature as we know it left in the millennial reign of Christ. And this human nature resents the rule of Christ during the millennial reign. And there is rebellion in the hearts of many individuals. Not saved individuals, but people who come in the millennial in their human body and human form. That's why it's not going to be a perfect circumstance. But the creatures sing and praise God for having delivered them from the curse of the fall. And they say blessing, which again is the word eulogy, which means to speak well or to praise. Honor means respect, intrinsic worth. And glory, again, has to do with splendor and originally, of course, with opinion. And I want to emphasize that any time people talk about glorifying God, any time God is really glorified, it'll be because you have a bigger opinion or a better opinion of God than you ever had before. You have to grow. If you don't grow, there's been no glorification, okay? If you say, well, to God be the glory because, and then you state a reason, and I hear you state that reason, and then I say, yes, to God be glory. That is, He is greater than I assumed. He is a more loving God than I ever knew. Then God has been glorified because our understanding and concept of God has been expanded. Be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now notice, and the four beasts said, Amen. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. Notice again that word worship. It occurs constantly as we look in on this scene that occurs in the presence of God. Now, Paul wrote, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, if these people ascribe to God glory in this scene that we have read about, we can get the idea that in a church service, we're simply involved in a symbolic and in a service that is a forerunner of that which will someday occur before the very throne of God. That's what church is all about, is to provide a public place and a public opportunity for the glorification of God. We don't need to glorify men. We don't need to glorify programs. We don't need to glorify what we have done or anything that we have accomplished. But in every service, by what we sing, what we say, what we pray, what we preach, our knowledge of God and our attitude of God and our confidence in the ability of God ought to be constantly expanded so that as we leave every service, we can say, to God be the glory. Glory to God. Why? Because we know more about Him and we think more highly of Him. We know more of what He's done for us than we've ever known before. And that's why we're here, to read these words and to worship and ascribe to God praise and honor and blessing.